Well, good morning. Bob is getting ready to run the Boston Marathon tomorrow, so you are stuck with me this morning, but it is a joy to be able to... Oh, you don't have to do that. It is a joy to be able to open the scriptures with you this morning. We're going to find ourselves in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And while you're doing that, let me just take care of one piece of business, because I know it will come up shortly after the service. I want to make very clear this morning that I am wearing socks. All right, I want you to know that. There they are. Johnny Norbeck, I want to make sure you see those. There they are. There they are. So, can I say, it is an absolute joy to serve on this staff and to serve this church. The freedom that you all allow us to have fun and to enjoy our job and to enjoy one another and to enjoy you all is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. This last Wednesday marked my 2-year anniversary on staff here at Cornerstone. You don't have to do that. Really, it has been a tremendous blessing to me. Coming from a church of 150 folks with mostly drug and alcohol addiction problems has meant I've had a lot of adjustments and a lot of learning curve needed, and you have been tremendously patient with me and encouraging and gracious, and I marvel that anyone would want me as their pastor or a pastor, and I'm thankful for the service that you all allow me to have in serving you and serving alongside you and being served by you. So thank you for that. Enough of that. That's a sappiness. Let's dive into Matthew chapter 18. We're going to find ourselves in verses 21 and following. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Beginning in Matthew 18, verse 21, we read, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Oh Lord, these are heavy words this morning. I know heavy words, particularly for some in this room. And we want to do our best to understand you, to understand the grace that you give us to do hard things. We pray that you would help us to have ears to hear this morning. Pray that you would help me to speak clearly and well and to make your will known in this text. I pray this in the name of Jesus for your glory and our good. And amen. You may be seated. There is a sense in which this passage is incredibly easy to teach, because at one level it preaches itself, right? I mean, Jesus is here unpacking the teaching his disciples about the expectation of forgiveness. And in order to illustrate his point well, he tells this story. You know it. We've just read it. This story that there's a king who's trying to settle his accounts. He's got this servant who owes a massive debt to him. And the servant pleads for mercy and the king gives it to him. And then that same servant finds a fellow who owes him a little bit and holds it against him, even though that fellow servant pleads for mercy too, and is found, finds no mercy. And so the king then throws the former servant in jail for his hypocrisy, essentially saying, you place no value on the forgiveness you were given because you were unwilling to forgive others. And it's a good illustration, right? I mean, Jesus is a good teacher. He's a better teacher than I am. So there's a sense in which I'm inclined to say, there it is. There's the passage. It does. It preaches itself. And what more needs to be said? And that would be the shortest sermon in Cornerstone's history if I did that. And I probably wouldn't be asked to preach anymore in Bob's absence. But there you have it, right? The divine command. You and I are expected to forgive other people. But here's what I realize. Forgiveness is exceptionally hard sometimes. I mean, we have some petty, childish, silly, asinine grievances that we need to let go of. We need to move past and get over. But there are some hurts, aren't there, that are not silly. There are some that are not petty, that are not childish. There are some that we shouldn't just get over and move past. There are some deep hurts, some that you are experiencing here in this very room this morning, that are exceedingly hard to forgive. Or maybe they're hurts that you have forgiven. You forgave those things in the past, and yet they've happened again and again and again and again. And honestly, this morning you sit here saying, I just don't have it in me to forgive them one more time. Forgiveness is hard. So what do we do? What do we do with this reality that forgiveness is hard and yet Jesus commands it here in this very obvious, very straightforward, very plain text? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to unpack that tension, the divine command and the emotional difficulty of forgiveness. And I want to establish up front the principle that we're going to unpack. The principle that Jesus outlines here for us is that those who experience forgiveness from God must be willing to forgive others. But what's great about this passage, what's so merciful of God in this passage, is that he doesn't just say, here's the command, go do it. He actually helps us understand that his grace enables difficult forgiveness. His grace. Friend, if you're here this morning and already you are bristling at this message, hear me this morning. God's grace enables difficult forgiveness. Let's start by unpacking the divine command. We want to make sure we understand exactly what it is that Jesus is asking of us so that we can seek to obey him well. So Peter asks this question, and it arises out of Jesus' whole teaching on discipline, which Bob has been walking us through for several weeks now. He understands Jesus' outline of the procedure and the process, but you can see his wheels are starting to turn in his brain, right? He says, all right, Jesus, I get it. This works for those kinds of linear cases, right, where you confront your brother, he repents, and you move on. But what do you do when your brother sins against you, you confront him, he repents, then he sins against you again, you confront him, he repents, then he sins against you again, and so on and so forth. What do you do, Jesus, with repeat offenders? How do you handle that? It's a fair question. It's one that I know some of you this morning must be asking. What do I do with those kinds of situations? How often must we forgive this person? They keep reopening the same wound. They keep demonstrating the same sinful behavior, the same hurtful behavior. What do we do? How often do I have to forgive them? Peter asks, look, is 7 times enough? Well, that's a lot, 7 times. Is that enough? And Jesus, as he always does, blows our massive gestures of kindness out of the water, right? No, not 7 times, Peter, but 77 times, or 7 times 7, or 70 times 7, rather. Now, the language should not be interpreted literally. Jesus' first response here is he responds to Peter hyperbolically, that is, with exaggeration, right, to create illustrate a point. The point is not the actual number, right, as if Peter could just sort of keep a record and catalog everything and then say to his friend, well, you know, this is 76. I'll forgive you this last time, but next time, that's it. I'm off the hook. I don't have to forgive you anymore after that. Jesus' point is not the actual number. It's to communicate, actually, limitless forgiveness. He may have in mind a statement by Lamech from Genesis 4:24. And there Lamech talks about if the vengeance of Cain was threefold or sevenfold, if the vengeance of Cain was sevenfold, then my vengeance will be 77-fold. The point of Lamech is not that I've got, you know, a little bit more vengeance, but limitless vengeance, endless vengeance. It's gonna go on forever. And Jesus takes that example and he flips it on its head. He says, no, not limitless vengeance. That's what we want. That's our inclination, right? No, not limitless vengeance, but limitless forgiveness. Now that is an incredibly bold statement. And maybe you're like me and you immediately start thinking and conversing with God in your head, how could you possibly ask that of me? How could you possibly ask limitless forgiveness? He grounds his divine command in the text in an expression of divine mercy. So he answers Peter hyperbolically and then he answers him parabolically with a story. The parable he tells, the story he tells here, is intended to communicate to us something of the nature of God and of life in his kingdom. So he begins the story by saying the kingdom of God can be compared to a king who wanted to settle his account. So that is, this is not just about forgiveness generally. Right, look, the world systems have all kinds of ideas about forgiveness, right? We innately have all kinds of ideas about forgiveness. Ideas that say things like forgiveness is not deserved. Forgiveness must be earned. You got to jump through all my hoops. Or something like forgiveness is just naive. It's just sweeping things under the rug, right? So that they only show up at Thanksgiving and Christmas when we're all together again, right? We have ideas about forgiveness, but that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus is talking about forgiveness in his kingdom. This is an illustration for those who would call themselves followers of the king. So it's going to look naturally very different. It's going to look like it does, incredibly difficult and incredibly hard and somewhat unreasonable. So Jesus tells this story. And the story can be set in 3 stages. Stage 1, we might call a huge debt is forgiven. So we have this servant who owes his king a massive debt. In fact, the debt that Jesus describes here is so massive that some critics have said it's completely unrealistic. No servant could possibly owe their master this much money. If we're taking it literally, the amount would constitute something like 200,000 years worth of wages. That's a pretty significant amount of money. Maybe you found that in your couch cushion this morning, but I doubt it, right? And the amount is intentionally exaggerated. Is it unrealistic? Yes, but it's unrealistic for a point. Jesus wants to show how massive this debt is, to show how great and kind the king is. It demonstrates the mercy of the king, and it contrasts the debt revealed with in stage 2. So stage 2, we might call a small debt, is not forgiven. So the first servant receives a full pardon. Every ounce, every drop of the debt that he owes this great king is forgiven. He owes nothing else. And then he leaves, and the text tells us he goes to find one of his fellow servants who owes him a paltry amount, a small amount, something like 4 months worth of wages. And the two stages are set to appear similar, yet very different, right? They use the same kind of language. The man who owes the small amount, he does the same thing. He pleads for time. He pleads for mercy. But unlike the king, the fellow servant refuses to give it. The text is very violent, right? He chokes him, harasses him, throws him in prison. And he hypocritically accepts mercy, but refuses to give mercy. And the point of the parable becomes very obvious, right? And then we come to stage three. We might call it fortunes are reversed. And so here the outcomes shift. The king hears the report. He calls the man on his hypocrisy. The man regarded the forgiveness he was given as so insignificant that he was willing to hold, unwilling to show mercy to his fellow servant. Either he did not understand the nature of the debt he was absolved of, or he simply didn't care. And that leads Jesus to his application in verse 35. He says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The point is abundantly clear. Jesus spells it out in no uncertain terms. God expects that those who value his forgiveness will forgive others. Forgiveness flows from being forgiven. There's a command embedded in the text: forgive others. Now, there is a little bit of a theological conundrum we have here. Right? The text seems to say something that is both disconcerting and I think misleading if we don't read it carefully. Think about what it says. Think about what it seems to imply. It seems to imply that that God's forgiveness of us is contingent upon our forgiveness of others, right? Doesn't it look that way? It looks like Jesus is saying, if you refuse to forgive other people, I'm not going to forgive you. Now that's disconcerting. Why? Because if God's forgiveness of me is contingent upon my forgiving other people, oh man, I am in a lot of trouble. And I assume you are too. I mean, we've already established forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is difficult. If I'm expected to forgive other people before I can have the forgiveness of God, I am in a lot of trouble. It also seems misleading because it seems to fly in the face of the gospel, right? I mean, the gospel tells a different story. It tells a story of God's grace and mercy extended to those who don't deserve it, who can't earn it, but who are freely given it. Forgiveness, the forgiveness of God is issued from his love, not from our merit, not from our performance. So what do we do? How do we understand this? How do we weigh this balance? How should we understand the divine command in relationship to the gospel? Notice that the parable only works if the man has been forgiven a great debt already. That is, this text does not teach us that God only forgives people who forgive others. No, it tells us you can only forgive others if you've been forgiven. The whole point of Jesus' parable is that unlimited forgiveness can be expected when we understand how much God has forgiven us. Jesus' point in verse 35 then is that if you refuse to forgive others, you have not really experienced the forgiveness of God. You place no value on the forgiveness you've been given, and that's why you see no problem with withholding forgiveness from others. Forgiveness flows from being forgiven, not the other way around. That's an important distinction, right? It clarifies for us that salvation is not dependent on our forgiveness, but our forgiveness is evidence of our salvation. But I recognize that that does not necessarily lessen the struggle we have, does it? And there are some of you here this morning, you feel the weight of forgiveness. You know how hard it is to forgive other people. And even a passage like this can make you think, okay, if my forgiving other people is evidence of my salvation, then the fact that I don't forgive other people easily or well, maybe that just means I'm not saved. Listen, friends, I want you to hear me well this morning. I want to give you some relief to that dilemma, if that's you. I want you to be able to hear this text well and find comfort and encouragement in the grace of God. Because what we will see, what I want you to understand more than anything about this text this morning is this: God's grace enables difficult forgiveness. So let's talk about the emotional difficulty. What makes forgiveness so emotionally difficult? I think we could talk about a lot of things. For the sake of time, I'm going to talk about the three most obvious reasons that I see as a counselor. What are the three most obvious reasons that people have emotional difficulty with forgiveness? The first two are very different than the third. So I want to spend a little bit of time talking about those before we move on to the third. So first, one reason we have emotional difficulty with forgiveness is that we fear forgiveness will minimize the sin committed against us. Some of you, this is the conversation you've had in your brain. Right, if I forgive them, aren't I really saying that what they did to me was no big deal? Aren't I really saying that it doesn't really hurt? And isn't that a lie? Because it is a big deal and it does hurt. I don't want to minimize their sin. It was serious. In conjunction with that, maybe the second reason that some of us fear forgiveness is because we believe that forgiving will open us up to the same offenses again and again and again. If I forgive them, aren't I just saying it's okay? And aren't I just inviting them to do the same thing over again? In fact, some of you, that is exactly what you're experiencing even this morning. You've forgiven offenses in the past and you're living through them again right now. I want to be incredibly sensitive to your pain this morning, because there are lots of hurts, aren't there, that are incredibly traumatic for us. Is forgiveness of those who've wronged you important? Yes. But is it going to look a little bit different for each of us depending on the nature of the offenses? Yes. Let me speak for just a moment about the reality of abusive relationships. We've been talking about those for a number of weeks now, probably 4 or 5 weeks we've been talking about that reality. Right? National statistics say, what, 1 in 4 women are the subject of domestic violence, 1 in 7 men. So in a room this size, I know that there are some of you out here who have been or who are presently experiencing those realities. I want to talk to you this morning about what forgiveness looks like for you. The reality is Jesus does not let you off the hook, right? You must forgive. And Jesus understands the kind of abuse you've experienced. He experienced physical, emotional, psychological abuse. And yet, from the very cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them. But hear me very, very, very clearly this morning. Forgiveness for you does not mean staying in unhealthy and unchecked violence. It does not mean that. Forgiveness is not an excuse. It is not sweeping things under the rug. It is not even necessarily reconciliation. Forgiveness for you will look different. You're not let off the hook, but it does not mean staying in a life-threatening situation. And if you're here this morning and you are an abuser, let me speak very pointedly to you. Using a passage like this to say to your wife and to your children or to your husband that they have to forgive you while you continue to clench your fists and spew your hatred is not only shameful, it is sinful. And you will, even if you are not found out now by your church and your legal authorities, you are seen by God and you will answer to Him. Look, forgiveness in these kinds of situations is extremely hard. And God, I want you to hear this morning, God does not minimize your pain and trauma. Listen to what His scriptures say. Psalm 11:5 says this, "The Lord's soul hates the one who does violence." Do you hear that? It's not just God hates violence. It's not even just God is angry at the person who does wrong. No, the text very powerfully and poetically says, "The soul of God hates the one who does violence." In Matthew's own gospel, the text we've been working through for Matthew's own gospel, Jesus speaks about the issue of verbal abuse. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. He says not only physical violence is wrong, but verbal. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus is not just concerned with what you do with your fists. He is concerned with what you do with your words. Amen. And the scriptures reveal time and time and time again that God hears the cries of the abused. He cares about their pain and suffering. Psalm 10, verses 17 through 18 says this, "O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." Consider the story of Hagar in the Old Testament. Sarai gives Abram her handmaiden servant, says, "Have a child with this woman." And then Hagar becomes pregnant. And the text tells us that Sarai has so much contempt for Hagar that she runs away. And God pursues Hagar, finds her and pleads with her and loves her and cares for her and tells her, "It's okay to go back. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect your child." And Hagar calls God El Roy, which means the God who sees. Listen this morning, friends. God sees your pain. He sees your hurt. He sees your sorrow. He knows it. He cares about it. Do you need to forgive your abuser? Yes. But is that going to take time? Yes. Is that going to require you to get to safety and begin to heal? Yes. There is a big difference in the scriptures between those who want to forgive but find it hard and those who simply are unwilling to forgive. There's a big difference, a massive difference. And some of us might find ourselves in that first category. We want to forgive. We want to be able to do it, but we are struggling because of the nature of the offenses against us. Friends, here is the good news for you this morning. God will help you to forgive. As you move towards Him, as you, like the parable describes, as you learn to appreciate the nature of the offenses you've committed against God and how much and how great and how wide is His forgiveness of you, you will be able to move in forgiveness towards those who've wronged you. Even if reconciliation doesn't happen, you will be able to move towards them in forgiveness. Others of us, though, we find ourselves in the latter category. It's not that forgiveness is just hard. It's really that we just don't want to forgive. And that's the third emotional difficulty here. And that is that we love the bitterness of our unforgiveness. This is sadly one that I know well. We left seminary early. I was afraid I was becoming an academic egghead who wouldn't actually be useful to the church. And so we decided we should leave and go get into a church and serve and not just spend all day bantering esoteric theological ideas. So we went, we began to serve in a church, and about 6 months in, the congregation turned on their pastor of 30 plus years, my mentor, and to such a degree that he resigned. And a lot of very hurtful, wrong things were done and said, and I harbored a lot of bitterness about that. In fact, I harbored bitterness about that for 3.5 years. I mean, if you had asked me, have I forgiven those people, I would have said, oh yeah, yeah, absolutely. But the truth was very different. You see, I could replay every detail of every offense, right? I could relive those moments in my brain. And I would relive those moments with the additional benefit of my own snarky comments, right? Those comments I didn't make in the meeting, but I wished I had made, right? Those little zingers and one-liners. Yeah, I kept those things fresh. What was worse was I felt a smug sense of self-satisfaction that I was not like those people. All the while, I was my own wicked version of a hypocrite. And for 3.5 years, I lived that way until God broke through my hard heart and exposed me to His Spirit. See, resentment had become comfortable for me. I felt justified in being angry, and that is how some of you live. You feel justified in your bitterness. You feel content in your unforgiveness. We love our bitterness for two reasons. We think it punishes the other person. By not forgiving them, we are attempting to hurt them, make them feel bad, remind them of their sins so they don't forget. But you know what? The truth is, we don't really hurt those people. Right? Not like we think we do anyways. Instead, we hurt ourselves. All those years that I held a grudge against this one particular person who I thought was responsible, all those years I just thought of how I would make him pay, and I would stick it to him. I recounted conversations I would have if I ever saw him, what I would say. You know how many times I saw him after I left that church? 0 times. You know who was being hurt by all that bitterness? Not him. And he didn't even know I was around. He didn't care one way or the other about what I thought. I was hurting me. I was damaging my own relationship with the Lord. I was damaging my own relationship with other people. The same is true for you. You're not hurting other people with your bitterness. I love, it's somewhat of a cliche, but it's good. The old statement that says, bitterness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. Yeah. Yeah, that works well. That works well. An effective method of dealing with my problems. Drink rat poison and wait for the rat to die. Oh, I got you. The second reason we love our bitterness is because we think it protects us. We refuse to forgive because we think it keeps us from getting hurt again. If I continue to hold your sin over your head, then I feel like I'm in control of this relationship. And I don't have to be vulnerable. But friends, this is a man-centered form of self-protection. It will not bring you peace. Because here's the reality. You may feel like you are in control of the relationship by reminding them of their sin all the time. But you're not. Because you cannot control other people. And the more you try, the more insecure you will feel. Furthermore, you are pretending to be God in those moments, and you are not God. And God does not share that role with anyone. But you can trust Him. You can look to Him. You can rely on him. You can find protection from him and through him and in him and in his church. Instead of doing either of those things, what bitterness actually does is it distorts the gospel. That's Jesus' whole point in this passage. Forgiveness comes from being forgiven. When we refuse to forgive others, it's because we either don't understand all that we have been forgiven of, or we don't value the forgiveness that we've been given. Listen, some of you, you don't forgive other people because you don't think you have anything to be forgiven of. And what you need to hear this morning is that you have a massive debt before a great king. But he is a king who is ready to forgive to the last drop. The difference between the two debts in the parable is astronomical, right? And that's the point. The first debt, the one owed to the great king, is so massive it could never be paid, but it's absolved. And the other debt is paltry in comparison. It's not unimportant, but in comparison, it's nothing as significant as what I've done to God. An unwillingness to forgive is a dismissal of God's forgiveness of you. After all, we say things like, he's God. He's supposed to forgive. That's what he does. It's who he is. But listen, God does not have to forgive us. He is God. I am a rebellious sinner. He doesn't owe me anything. God could squash us under his foot and the universe would not be outraged. But that's not what he does. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Listen, he's faithful. That means every time I confess my sin, he forgives me. Every single time, limitless forgiveness from God. And he is just. That is, he punished Jesus in my place. He punished Jesus in your place. You don't have to fear going to him and asking for forgiveness. You cannot rightly communicate the gospel if you refuse to forgive other people. Instead, you will say to other people, God has a limit. God doesn't care. God can't overlook this. If you use the emotional difficulty of forgiveness as an excuse to not move towards people, to not pray for forgiveness, to not seek God's help, you can't communicate the gospel. Because the gospel says this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we didn't deserve it, Ephesians 2 says, while we were children of wrath, while we were enemies of God, haters of God, he died for us. And if you're here this morning and you know, you realize, I can't forgive because I have not been forgiven. Let me say to you this morning, today is the day to experience the forgiveness of God. He is ready and willing to forgive. No sin is too great. No reoccurrence too frequent. Jesus can forgive all. And here's where I want to end this morning. God's grace enables difficult forgiveness. For those of you who are believers and you know this is your struggle. I cannot forgive. I want to forgive. I cannot forgive. Hear me well. God's grace enables difficult forgiveness. If you want to forgive this morning, think about these things. Think about God. Think about his great, gracious goodness displayed to you. Think about your sin. Think about how great it is and offensive it is to an infinitely holy God. And then think about this, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. Think about that. Meditate on that. Let that drive you in love towards forgiving other people. Forgiveness is hard. And for some of us, forgiveness is going to take a lot of time and a lot of help and aid. And we at the counseling department here at Cornerstone, we want to help you with that. But if I'm using the emotional difficulty as an excuse not to forgive, I need to wrestle with that before the Lord this morning. Meditate on your salvation. Meditate on divine forgiveness of your sins. And remember that God's grace will enable difficult forgiveness. Let's pray. O most holy, righteous, gracious God, we have no reason to stand before you proud. We are humbled. We are aware this morning of our own sin. And yet we are so thankful for your grace. Thankful that you love us so much that you sent your only Son to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins, to bear the wrath of God in our place, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might know you and have a relationship with you and be loved by you. Oh God, empower us this morning. We know that hurts are real, that hearts are broken. We know that it is a heavy thing to be wronged. The world is a broken place full of hurt and shame and guilt and sorrow. Would you help us? Help us to live here as your ambassadors, as those who've been forgiven, that we might forgive. Thank you for the gospel and all that it offers us. Empower us well to serve you, to love others, to be your church, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name.